I must say that after the announcement of the medieval banquet, my mind was drifting onto costumes and wondering exactly in what kind of costume Sean might turn up. He could be the court jester or perhaps a wandering minstrel. That would be very appropriate, of course. Or he could be a knight in shining armour, as long as it's not a hot night. Perhaps he could be a courtier. Perhaps it could be a courtier or perhaps a jouster with a horse and lance. You might note down these things because it might help you when you're thinking about what you're going to come as well. Then there's all the Arthurian legend. You think about all the people you could possibly come as there. King Arthur. Or perhaps Sean might even turn up as Guinevere. You never know. Anyway, so I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. It should be good fun. Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a welcoming God, that your arms are always open, ready to receive us. We remember the story you told, Jesus, of the prodigal son. And the father was looking down the road, waiting for his son to come home. Lord, we pray tonight as we think about ourselves as an outward-looking and welcoming community, we pray that we may keep that picture firmly in our minds and hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that becoming a Christian does to you is to change the way you view other people. As I've told you before, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, nor even a church-going home. So when I became a Christian, I had very little kind of knowledge or background. I'd never read the Bible, never heard the Bible read even. But I remember not long after becoming a Christian, travelling on a crowded bus. And as I looked at all the people, I was suddenly overwhelmed with a new kind of concern for them. Did they know Jesus? And if not, what was their future of each person on this bus? What were their personal struggles and difficulties, their pain? I'd never looked at people like that before, but suddenly I began to think about them like that. And then as I began to read through the Gospels, I'd been given a Bible not long after becoming a Christian, I saw Jesus reacting to people in a way that was very different to the norm. He was very compassionate towards the sick and the marginalized and the outcast. He was gracious and not judgmental towards those who had failed morally and wanted to start again. On the other hand, of course, he was tough on the proud and the self-righteous and the politically correct. He told stories like the joy of finding the lost sheep and the lost coin and the return of the prodigal son, which showed God's joy at those who come home, even when they've stuffed up. Indeed, his story about the lost sheep showed the shepherd going out to search for the straying animal who couldn't find their way back. And so I began to realize that now I was a follower of Jesus. That is the way I should see others and respond to others. And I guess what was happening is that the Holy Spirit had penetrated my heart and was beginning to change me. I also slowly realized that if people were to be attracted to Jesus now, like they were when he walked the roads of Palestine, then it would be if they saw in me the same responses that they saw in him. Now, I'm still dealing with that challenge all these years later. Now, in the passage that we've just had read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you might like to turn to that if you can find a Bible there. It's on page 940 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. In this passage, Paul picks up another aspect of this idea that being a Christian gives you a new view of people. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Once a person joins their life to Christ and enters into that intimate union with him that Paul describes as being in Christ, then everything has changed. They are, as he says, a new creation. Paul's using imagery here from the first chapter in the Bible, from Genesis 1, the creation narrative. It's a very dramatic way of describing what happens to someone when they become a Christian. Do you remember in Genesis 1, the Spirit blows over the formless chaos and darkness of the primeval elements? And then God's word is spoken. Let there be light. And the light appears, and the creation process begins. So it is with our new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit moves in us. God's word about Christ is spoken to us, or we read it. And then the light of truth comes. It may come slowly, it may come suddenly. No doubt Paul was thinking back to his own dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road when he was surrounded by that brilliant light and Christ spoke to him. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Something changes at the core of our being. But at verse 18, Paul changes the imagery from the drama of creation to an interpersonal one. Reconciliation. In Christ, we have been brought back into fellowship with God. Our relationship with God has been restored, he says. Verse 18. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Now, reconciliation is a very kind of contemporary word for us today, isn't it? We think about it in so many aspects, both here in Australia and also internationally. We live in a world scarred by alienation. Reconciliation is so needed. It's a very powerful idea. But once we're reconciled to God through Christ, does this mean that all our bad habits, all our self-interest that we've spent years practicing is suddenly swept away? No. But it does mean that now at the core of our being, a radical change has taken place, as I myself discovered when I became a Christian. We've come alive to God. The Spirit of God has entered our life. There's a new force at work within our fallen and damaged hearts. New desires will stir. New motives emerge. A new way of seeing other people. Indeed, a new way of seeing the whole world. And one of these new perspectives is taken up here by Paul. Once again, he shifts the imagery again, as Paul so often does. He picks up the metaphor of being ambassadors. Verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what is the role of an ambassador? Well, they represent their government. They are its face in a foreign country to the host government. They convey messages from their government to the country they are in. They are, if you like, go-betweens. And they have a certain authority and a certain official status from their government to do that. They are diplomatic bridge builders between governments, often in the front line, of course, of attempts at reconciliation. Paul is saying to us here, we are like that. We are God's ambassadors in the culture in which we are set now. In your place of work, among your friends, wherever it is, you're an ambassador for God. Our job is to be focused outward on the people around us who do not know God. We are to represent him to them, to encourage them to hear and discover his desire that they be reconciled with him. God is making his appeal to them through us. That's an enormous responsibility, is it not? As well as a great privilege. Now, tonight is part of our series on the shape of Shack at 6. We've been looking at our core values, the key areas that we want to characterize our community here. And tonight we're focusing on being an outward-looking and welcoming community. Now, I want to suggest to you that what will motivate us to be that is if we see people differently. If we see them the way Jesus did, with compassion and care and concern. If we see them as people who need to become new creations in Christ. If we see them as people to whom we have an ambassadorial responsibility. That is, we accept the fact that the view of God that they develop will depend largely on how well we represent God. And by we, I mean both as individuals and as a corporate community here. Now, let me get a bit more concrete about this. As many of you know, I've spent a lot of time over the last 15 years wandering around the Australian church as a consultant, as a trainer, running clergy conferences, visiting churches, and so on. And one thing has become very, very clear to me. Healthy and growing churches all across the country are all outwardly focused. Nothing is clearer than that. Now, they're all different in the way they do it, but they are all outwardly focused. They're outwardly focused in evangelism, and they do that in all kinds of different ways. Some of it's kind of events they organize within their own, on their own property that people come to that are relevant. Some of them are things that they move out onto the territory other people to do, alpha programs, etc. Secondly, they are outwardly focused in service, some form of compassionate service to their community and often to the international community as well. And thirdly, they are very welcoming. They pay a great deal of attention to the newcomer and the visitor. Now, sadly, of course, the opposite is also true. Every church that's declining is inwardly focused, lacks outreach, and usually has no welcoming or follow-up system at all. And I've seen this pattern repeated over and over again. Now, welcoming and incorporating newcomers must be carefully and intentionally organized. Churches think that if they just encourage everybody to kind of welcome the newcomer, that it'll all happen. Well, that's very important. Every one of us here tonight who's a regular member should be on the alert and attentive to the new person that comes to speak to them and so on. But it has to go beyond that. We have to do more than that. We have to follow people up. We have to incorporate them into the life of the congregation. And that is something that has to be carefully and well organized. People visit churches for all sorts of reasons. They stay for two: relationships and a role. Let me say that again. People visit churches for all sorts of reasons. They stay for two: a relationship and a role. If after a certain period of time they don't make significant relationships with other people, they will drift off. If they don't find a role, they'll drift off also, because a role gives people a sense of belonging. So those things have to be kind of organized. We have to do that intentionally in a whole variety of ways, which I won't go into this evening. The New Testament imperative to be welcoming and outwardly focused is very clear, as I've already indicated. But let me give you four more compelling reasons why this is vital in our present social context. The first one is urban mobility. In the five-year period from 96 to 2001, in that census period, 42% of Australians changed their place of residence. We're creeping up to half the country moving every 5 years. And in some places, a suburb like ours, it'll be higher than that. I remember some years ago when I did the figures in Kew, it was something like 50%. Because in a suburb like this, you have a lot of business executives and so on moving from Sydney and Perth and so on. So the higher you go up the economic scale, the higher it goes. And the lower you go down the economic scale, the higher it goes as well, because people are moving for the opposite reasons. But the fact is, about 42% of Australians are moving constantly. Now, when people move to a new community, they are looking for community. They are looking for new friends. And so there's a tremendous opportunity to reach out to people in this highly mobile country. The second compelling reason is the longing for community. We live in a time when people are experiencing a loss of community as the result of the way our modern cities work and our modern lifestyles. But the hunger for community remains. It's been fascinating watching the television footage of the bushfires. How many times have you heard the word the spirit of community mentioned? About every 15 words it pops up. And somehow or another, people have got excited about the fact that in this tragedy, people have come together to help each other in a sense of community. The whole nation's come together. And that's wonderful. But of course, it's actually reflecting a deep, deep longing in the hearts of modern people. We've been systematically destroying community for years. But of course, it's wired into us. We need community. We want community. And so when people who don't have community find a community that's warm and loving and accepting, well, it's wonderful. The third compelling reason is the level of family and social dysfunction. It just keeps going up and up. In the last 10 years, the number of children taken into care has doubled. Doubled. There are a lot of hurting and damaged people out there looking for love and healing, looking for something to give meaning to their broken lives. They are looking for the tribe. They're looking for the family again. And the fourth compelling reason is what I'll call post-denominationalism. The National Church Life Survey research has clearly shown for some years now that well over 60% of church attenders, that's church attenders, no longer feel denominational loyalty for life is important. Now, there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. Peter Caldor, who is connected with the National Church Life Survey, described the Protestant church in Australia now as a supermarket. The number of people switching denominations is extraordinary. The implication of this is that when people move, that 42% that are moving all the time, you know, every 5 years, 42% of the country moving, one suburb to another, one state to another, when they look for another church, they don't necessarily look for an Anglican church if they were Anglicans before. They might at first, but, you know, if it's not what they're looking for, they'll go somewhere else. It's not important any longer to most people. What they will look for is a church that's vital, that's alive, if they've got a family that's going to meet their family's needs. That there's a children's program, there's youth programs and so on. That's what they're going to look for. And I've often said to this in church, said to groups in church consultancies this. I said, if there are 42% of people moving every 5 years, then there'll be 42% of people moving in your suburb every 5 years. Let's say that maybe only 30% of them are moving in and out of your church. If you're not incorporating people at the same rate, what does that mean for you? You don't have to be an accountant to work that out. You'll go backwards. And that's exactly what happens. Churches decline and die by mobility, because they don't incorporate the new people who are moving in. Now, that's just talking about moving the members of the kingdom round, let alone the people who are out there who are not members of the kingdom. So there are very, very compelling reasons why we need to be an outward-looking and welcoming community. Finally, let me return to the biblical imperative with four quotations. Deuteronomy chapter 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. We might think of that only as refugees say to our country, but it can apply to any stranger in our midst, really. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the alien. If you don't remember anything else tonight, just remember that little phrase from the Psalms. The Lord watches over the alien. Someone new comes to church. Some stranger comes in. God is watching over them. What are you doing? Romans 12, 13. Even shorter, two words. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. And the last quotation is from Jesus in his challenging parable about the great day of accountability and the separation of the people like sheep and goats to the left and the right, Matthew 25. Do you remember the king says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take the inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. They asked the king, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? The king replies, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, those who fail to respond to those in need and to the stranger, depart from me. Depart from me. Friends, whether we are an outward-looking and welcoming community has eternal implications for other people and for ourselves. Let us pray. This prayer is after a prayer written 600 AD. O Lord, make the door of our hearts wide enough to receive all who especially need human love and friendship. Make it narrow enough to shut out pride, resentment, and an unforgiving spirit. May its step be smooth enough to be no stumbling block to the stranger. Make it strong enough to withstand the tempter's power. O Lord, may the door of our hearts always be open to you. Amen.